can you imagine the utter despair and disappointment, the total desolation of those dear people that passed through that 1844 experience? Momentarily, they expected to see Jesus. They had made their preparations. They never went to sleep at night without the assurance in their hearts that every sin was confessed and forsaken. Families encouraged one another in their suffering and their sorrow. In just a little while, all will be made right. Jesus will come, and our sorrows will end. The spirit of prophecy tells the story of a family that had just lost the father. He had been in expectation of the coming of the Lord. And they comforted one another by the words, in just a little while now, a week, 6 days, 5 days, 4 days, tomorrow, today, we're going to meet Daddy again. And the day came and went, and Jesus didn't come. No wonder the spirit of prophecy and this church speaks of that time as the great disappointment. And as great as our disappointment is, can you imagine the disappointment of our Lord as He waits for us to come to the point where we are ready to take home, and He keeps on waiting? I want to read just a brief portion of one paragraph from this book, Christ in His Sanctuary, by Sister White, page 101. And I think that you will sense the beauty of this message that God has given us as we read this. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth. Notice that. A complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it is brought to light, as it brought to light the position and work of His people. As the disciples of Jesus, after the terrible night of their anguish and disappointment, were glad when they saw the Lord, so did those now rejoice who had looked in faith for His second coming. The disappointment was certainly soon turned to joy, as it was in the days of the crucifixion and the resurrection of their Lord. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? Who is so great a God as our God? I want to talk to you today about one of the most beautiful messages of hope and of encouragement that God gives us, and it centers in the sanctuary. Who is a God like unto thee? In the 73rd Psalm, and if you have your Bibles, just turn there. I want to catch just a few glimpses of truth and of beautiful revelation of God that we find here in the 73rd Psalm. You know, he starts out by saying, truly God is good to Israel. And He is, isn't He? He was, and He is, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Has that ever troubled you? He goes on to say, there are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. There are no bands in their death. It seems that the wicked are the ones who prosper in this world. And David just could not understand it. When I began to think of it, verse 16, it was too painful for me. Here is a man who knew God, who loved God, who was truly repentant for sins which he had committed, who confessed his sin, who cried out in the depths of his anguish, "O Lord, blot out my transgression. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." My sin, he said, is ever before me. The reminder of it in the person of his wife. The reminder of it in the child as a result of the birth of the sin of those two people. It's ever before me. I can't get away from it. The accuser of the brethren just pours on the guilt and the sense of frustration and of hopelessness. And when I begin to try to develop a thought or reach into the reasons for it all, I come up with conclusions that are too painful for me. And then in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I am continually, verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Who is a God like unto thee? Turn to Micah, will you, the 7th chapter? The 18th and 19th verse, where this question is asked and where it is answered. And you remember that here in Micah, the Lord in speaking through him says, "Hear, O heavens, and O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel, O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee?" And then the 7th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Knowing the multitude of the sins of Israel, knowing their complete departure from him, their rejection of his way, their prostitution of his plan of salvation, a complete distortion of the sanctuary service and its symbols. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now notice the next. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see, in the whole system of religion, it doesn't matter where it is or who is its leader, there is nothing in any other religion in all the world that presents a God like this. A God who pardons. A God who cleanses. A God who looks upon His people and sees no iniquity in them and no perverseness in His people. A God who does not demand a human sacrifice. A God who does not demand a payment for every sin. From us, at least, the payment has been made in the blood of Jesus Christ. Who is a God like unto thee? A God that could conceive of a way of dealing with perverseness and apostasy and sin in such a way as this. This could not be a human device. It had to be divine. Who is a God like unto thee who gives Himself, who sheds His own blood, not ours, but His own, in order to make atonement for our sins? Who is a God like unto thee? Turn with me, will you, also to Isaiah 53. And, oh, my friends, the burden of my message this morning is that we shall fear God and give glory to Him. Give glory to God for all that He is and for all that He has done, for all that He is doing, for His great condescension. Since we cannot go to Him at present, He comes to us and promises to be with us always, even to the end. We shall never be without the presence of our Lord. The Holy Spirit, while He will be withdrawn from the earth, will never be withdrawn from His people. Never in all this world. When thou passest through the waters, what? I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. What's the rest of it? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Who is a God like unto thee? Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. He is despised, our God, the one who does all of this for us, the one who makes atonement for us. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who is a God like unto thee? When even a little sparrow falls, it brings sadness to his heart, a reminder of the consequence of sin. And when one of God's children falls asleep, and we miss them and our hearts ache, He is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When my father died some years ago, I received a message from a dear, close friend. And the message went something like this. We were made sad by the announcement of the death of your father. We know that you loved him, and we loved him too. We know that you will miss him, and we will miss him also. But have you ever stopped to think that God will miss him too? He will miss his prayers and answering them. He will miss his petitions and the privilege of granting them. He will have to look for somebody else to run the little errands that he used to go on to bring a word of encouragement and of faith and of hope to those who were weary. Yes, God will miss him too. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who is a God like unto thee? Surely he hath borne whose griefs? Our griefs. He bears them. We do not have to carry them alone. Our hearts may be aching and lonely, but we do not have to carry these griefs alone. He carries them. He carries our sorrows. And yet in spite of all of that, it said, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Now that next sentence I want you to say with me. What is it? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The 10th verse. And this, I'll tell you, I cannot help but shudder as I read this. There is no language that can express the deep feelings of the heart when the truth of this comes to us. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Apostle Paul says that he cried with strong crying and tears unto one who was able to save him from death and was heard. God heard his cry. God could have answered that prayer. He could have taken the cup away from him. Christ did not have to die. He did not want to die any more than you and I want to die. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The crown of thorns upon his head. The lacerations on his back. The nails through his hands and his feet. The thrust into his side of the spear. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Who is a God like unto thee? And why did he do it? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Turn to Numbers, verse 23 and verse 21. Chapter 23, verse 21. And this is a prophecy given by Balaam, but given to Balaam by God. He opened his mouth, you remember, to curse Israel, and God put words in his mouth. And his question was, how can I curse that which God has not cursed? How can I say anything but what God gives me to say? How can I do anything but bless when God puts words in my mouth of blessing? And here is what he says, and it's an amazing revelation. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Let me ask you, was there iniquity in Jacob? Was there perverseness in Israel? But he hath not beheld it. He hath not seen perverseness in Jacob. Who is a God like unto thee? How is this possible that God can look upon Jacob and upon Israel and today upon us and not see sin and not see perverseness. Quickly now, Hebrews 10. And this is the message, the beautiful message of the sanctuary and of the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest. We want to quickly go through verses 19 to 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. We don't need to cringe in fear. We don't need to crawl on all fours 100 yards or 0.5 mile, as I have seen people doing in their penance. We can come boldly. We don't have to back in as the high priest had to when he went into the holiest of all. We can enter boldly. And how do we do it? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. The old way was animal sacrifices. It was the sanctuary. It was the Shekinah, the tables of showbread, the golden candlesticks, the altar of burnt offering, the altar of burnt incense, the laver. This was the old way. But now a new way and a living way, which He hath consecrated for who? For us. Through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Now can you understand the symbolism of the tearing of the veil in the temple from top to bottom? The way was opened right into the presence of God. And as His flesh was torn in His atonement, His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, the way was opened by His flesh to enter into the holiest of all. And now, having an high priest over the house of God, who is our high priest? Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice? Sister White puts it so beautifully when she says, Himself the priest, Himself the victim. Now having all this, the new way, the living way, the veil open through His flesh, let us draw near. Let us draw near. You know, the Bible says of Israel, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But what? Their heart is far from me. Can you now picture that lonely man leading his animal sacrifice through the whole congregation, or at least the section in which he lived, and walking that lonely last mile or 2/3 of a mile as he made his way in full view of everybody to present his sacrifice to the Lord. Conscious of his guilt, aware of his sin, mindful of the holiness of God, he approaches fearfully, timidly. How far will he get? When will the vengeance of God against sin strike him down? Fearfully, timidly, he makes his way and walks slowly, painfully. Conscience smitten, guilt on his soul, until finally he comes to that court and taking a last deep breath, He enters in. And as quickly as possible, he confesses his sins on the head of that animal. He takes its life. The priest takes the blood. And as quickly as possible, he departs from that presence. But now, the invitation is, let us draw near. And how? With a true heart. I'm glad that it doesn't say a good heart, aren't you? I'm glad that it doesn't even say a pure heart. But let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that recognizes its own sinfulness, its need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that's not divided, a heart that doesn't say one thing to God and something else to man, a true heart. And let me tell you, my friends, that's all God seeks. And when we come to Him with a true heart, He makes it pure, doesn't it? Doesn't He? He cleanses us from our sins. He looks upon us as if we had never sinned, and He beholds no sin in Israel and no perverseness in Jacob or the other way around. Let us draw near with a true heart. Now notice the rest. With full assurance of faith. Full assurance. I don't know of anybody who is more miserable today in his experience than one who does not have the assurance of sins forgiven. And there are too many of us today who have not had the faith to really believe that God means what He says when He promises that He will forgive all of our sins and blot them out and cast them into the depths of the sea. And if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can't we believe it? And may I suggest this? That if we can come to the place where we will truly believe that God forgives our sins and looks upon us as if we have never sinned and sees no iniquity or perverseness in us because He's looking through the veil, the flesh, the life of the Son of God. He looks at us through Christ and sees nothing in us but the purity of Christ. If He can look at us in that way, why can't we look at one another and at ourselves in that way? I think one of the greatest barriers to the forgiveness of sin is our own inability to forgive ourselves. Now think that through a little bit. If we are courageous enough and if we have faith enough to believe that God forgives, somehow or other we think that our sin is so great and we carry the burden upon it, and we confess again and again and again the same sin. And in doing that, we are dishonoring God and doubting His forgiveness and His mercy. A sin once confessed is in the sanctuary. It never needs to be confessed again by us. Aren't you glad of that? Of course. Can you believe it? Can you forgive yourself? What's wrong? Can you forgive your brethren? You see, if we forgive our brethren their sins, the Lord's Prayer tells us that God will forgive us our sins. In full assurance of faith. Assurance of what? Of forgiveness. Assurance of cleansing. Assurance of everlasting life. If some Southern Baptist were to meet you on the way from this building and say to you, sir or sister, are you saved? What would you say? This happened to my father, a wonderful Christian gentleman. I've never seen him angry. I've heard him pray. A saint of God, if ever one walked the earth. I'd be willing to change my chances of salvation with him any moment, any day, any time. A saint, a living saint while he was living, resting now from his labors. He and mother came out to visit us when we were living in Texas. They were going to spend a little while at our home with us, and so they had a big suitcase just loaded. And mother had a big shopping bag loaded. It was heavy. And they took the train and they got off in Fort Worth, Texas, and were coming up to Amarillo where we lived. And they had to transfer to other trains. And here was Dad in his 80s, and mother not too far behind, struggling to get this luggage off the train. Yetham found them a comfortable seat, put the luggage up over the rack or under the seat or somewhere, and after he was finished, he said, Is everything all right? And they said, oh, yes, and thank you so much for helping us. We don't know what we would have done. Oh, he said, it was my pleasure. And he turned to go. And all at once, he turned around and he said to Dad, sir, are you saved? And my dad swallowed hard and stammered a little bit, and he said, well, son, I think I am. And like a flash, the young man came back and said, sir, at your age, that's not good enough. Pretty good, wasn't it? At any age, that's not good enough. Are you saved or are you lost? Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that Sister White says that we should be careful not to say we're saved this side of the kingdom. And we forget the setting in which that was spoken. It is in the setting of this philosophy of once saved, always saved. Eternal security in the fact that once you have accepted Christ, you can never be lost. You can do what you will, but you'll never be lost. Now that's fallacious. But that ought not to rob us of the joy of our salvation. And my friends, at this moment, you are saved or you're lost. And if you're lost, get saved. And if you're saved, rejoice in it. He that shall endure to the end in a saved condition shall be saved, right? Of course it is true. And Paul here says, let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's speaking of the inner life. And sprinkling in the Scripture is almost always associated with the blood of sprinkling, which was symbolic of the cleansing, the removal of sin from the man to the sanctuary. And your body's washed with pure water in the sanctuary, the laver. To us today, the baptistry, the feet washing ceremony. And you'll notice I said feet, not foot. Feet washing ceremony. I'm almost tempted to say something else, but maybe I shouldn't. But I don't find anything in the ceremony that indicates that we ought to wash our socks. Now, just take that as a little aside. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A fountain open for sin and uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood.
drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood. Lose what? That's gospel. Do you believe it? That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is able to do. Nothing else can do it. And that's the meaning of the atonement to us today. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of his people? Oh, you say that makes it pretty easy to sin and not worry about it. If that's the impression that you've gotten a wrong one. I'll tell you what it does teach. It teaches that it is possible for us to confess our sins and to be forgiven and cleansed and to forget about it. Not that we have been, but we ought never again to be plagued and worried by the sins of the past. My sins, all my sins, a glorious thought, not in whole, not in part, but the whole, they're gone. And today let's thank God for it. And let us draw near. What do you say? Let's draw near. Real near. That's what he wants. You see, the reason God wants the sin removed is so that he can draw near to us as we draw near to him. He doesn't want anything to separate us from him. So let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled by the blood from an evil conscience. And I like that, an evil conscience, or a distressed conscience, or a guilty conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. In groups of three or four, let's take these last 5 minutes of our meeting this morning from the very depths of our hearts to praise God that he's the kind of a God he is. Who is a God like unto thee? Nothing like him in all the universe. Thank God for this priceless, precious message today. And let's glory in it. And let's witness to it to others. And let's show on our countenances that we believe in his salvation and we have the joy of his salvation with us moment by moment and day by day. Let's pray together in groups this morning and praise God for his wonderful love and his matchless gift.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.